To Hebrews chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. When we lived in Portland some years ago, I had a very good friend, a three-year-old boy. His name was John, and he called me Van Rind. And one Sunday morning, in the breaking of bread service, I'd given out a hymn. And I had stood to give out to him, and a little while later I stood to pray. And when I did, he leaned over to his mother and said in one of the children's stage whispers, said, "Oh no, is Van Rind going to talk again?" Well, that's what you've got tonight. Van Rind's going to talk again. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading at the 14th verse. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You remember that in our meeting last night, we mentioned that we would be speaking on these conference meetings from this portion in Hebrews, or this epistle of Hebrews, concerning the lettuce patch, where in the Old Testament we were told, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not." And here in Hebrews, we're encouraged, let us do these things. Last night we spoke on let us fear and let us labor from verses 1 and 11 of this fourth chapter. And we reminded you of the fact that the writer would have us enter into all the rest that is in Christ for us. It's not simply to be saved from the wrath to come. That's only half of the blessing. The other half of the blessing is to come into a fullness of salvation, to know Christ and all of the promises which are made known to us. The Old Testament saints were brought out of Egypt, as we pointed out, but they were also brought into the land. And when they came into the land of Canaan, they had victories to win. They had problems. They had armies to conquer and so forth. And you and I, as we go through life, we have the problems of this world. And I don't know about you, but I always feel that I'm not only handling my share, but some of your share. There's lots of problems in life. There's no problem finding problems in life. You know, my wife tends to be a little bit of a worrier, and sometimes she'll say to me, well, I'll say we're going to do a certain thing, and she'll say, well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? And I tell her, well, I've got enough problem handling what does happen without handling what doesn't happen. And you remember the lady who lived to be 85 years of age, and on her birthday somebody said to her, what kind of a life have you had? She said, I have a life full of problems, most of which never happened. Well, that's the way it is sometimes. But at any rate, the apostle teaches us here in this book that we come out of the land, we come out of sin by acceptance of Christ as our Savior. And that pictures the Lord Jesus and His wondrous work at Calvary's cross. But this epistle pictures Him as well, and more particularly as our High Priest in glory. And it points out the fact that He's here to go with us through this life, to help us, to enter into His rest, that we might be able to conquer the problems as we meet them here in life, that we may be able to live our life pleasing to Him and in the joy and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are saved from the old sinful nature, and we have a special new relationship with God. And so we want to talk about that a little bit more this evening. Verse 14 said, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Some translators would prefer to say, let us hold fast our confession. And you know, I like to think about it really as a profession. I don't know whether you have to go to the doctor very often, but I have two or three different problems. My doctor told me once I have aches in my left leg, and he told me, well, it was arthritis. And I said, well, what causes it? And he said, well, it's just old age. And I told him I couldn't understand that because my right leg was just as old as my left leg. And I didn't have any arthritis in that leg. But at any rate, when you go into a doctor's office, they love to put up all of these plaques. You know, my doctor has about, I think, 8 or 9 different offices they might stick you in. And all of them have all of his diplomas. And I don't know if he graduated from a lot of schools or if they're just making duplicates, but he has lots of them in there. And he likes to make a profession of telling you about his profession. And maybe it's the law, but nevertheless, you see it up. And you and I should be encouraged to do the same thing. It says, let us hold fast our profession. Let us make a practice, a profession of holding fast to our profession. And he begins that verse by saying, seeing then that we have a great high priest. And the apostle now in the book of Hebrews is moving toward the great theme of the epistle of Hebrews, and that is the heavenly priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is outlined particularly in chapter 7 through the early part of chapter 10, what Christ has accomplished for us as our high priest. And the apostle, having given the greatness of Christ and the dangers of the way, now would encourage us to hold fast to our profession, hold fast to our confession of Christ as our Savior. Perhaps you've heard of the boy who was standing beside his horse one day, and a man came along. It was a great big horse, and he said, son, is that your horse? He said, yes. He said, well, can he run fast? He said, no, but he can stand fast. And you know, that's really what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be able to stand fast for Him. And the apostle reminds them of the great fact of the present work of the Lord in heaven. He said, seeing that we have a great high priest. And I don't know about you, but I love to know that I have. You know, there's something nice about having. Sometimes when I go into people's homes, they love to show me the things that they have. You know, I have a boat, and I have two cars, and I have a this, and I have that. We're always proud of what we have. But even if we're not proud of it, it's always nice to know that you have. If you get out to the airport and you're going to take the plane, it's kind of nice to know that you have the tickets in your pocket. There's a feeling of security about that. And if you go to the hospital, it's nice to know that you have the money to pay, or Medicare or somebody is going to pay. And you know, it's nice to know these things, to have the assurance of the things that you need in life. We were just up, as I mentioned, up visiting our grandchildren, and my grandson had saved some money, some dollars, and he wanted to go buy something, and he knew pretty well what it was cost, and he knew he had the money. And when we got up to the counter, he pulled out his dollar bills and counted them out, and there was some tax, so it came to like 48 cents more. And I said, okay, Grandpa will get that for you. He said, no, I've got it right here, Grandpa. And he counted out. He's 6 years old. He counted out the money. He had the money, and he wanted me to understand. There's something nice about having it. He had the money to pay for every bit of that, and he wanted to do it. And you know, it's wonderful to know that you and I have a high priest that's passed into the heavenlies for us. We have a high priest. It doesn't say that you could have or you might have or there's a possibility that there might be somebody up there. Give it a try. I often think of that dear little girl in the case of Naaman. You remember she heard that her master Naaman had leprosy. And she went to her mistress and she said, would to God that my master were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. She didn't say, maybe if he goes down that Elisha can do something for him. She said, if he was down there, he'd be healed. And in the New Testament, we read that he was the only one, Elisha was the only one ever healed of leprosy because of the faith of that little girl. And you know, it's wonderful when you and I, by faith, know what this passage said. The Apostle Paul says, we have a high priest that's passed into the heavenlies. We read about it in this next chapter, in the sixth chapter, I should say. In verse 18, it says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We mentioned that last night, that you and I have a hope. We have an anchor in glory. Christ has carried the anchor into glory for us. And you and I are anchored there because of that great high priest in glory. A minister who was known for his Christ-likeness once dreamed that he stood at heaven's gate knocking to get in. After a bit, he was conducted in to the throne, and he stood before the judge of all the earth. And the judge says, have you always been forgiving and loving and honest and true? And he heard his voice answer, I fear not. And other questions were asked. And each time he had to say, I'm afraid not. And in the dream it seemed as though his case was hopeless. And then the one who sat at the right hand of the judge of all the earth stood up. And he said, Father, it is true that he failed in some things, but he confessed me as his Savior and Lord and faithfully stood for me. And now I confess him before thee. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven, our Lord said when he was here in this world. You see, you and I have a high priest. This high priest is ours. When we put our trust in the eternal Son of the eternal God, we have a high priest in glory. And we can use him with all his strength and with all his power and with all his companionship. And you and I can trust him every day of our life. And he encourages us to do that. Our very walk should prove that you and I live as one who has an high priest. You see, the fact that this is true of us should influence the way that we walk. It should make an impression upon those round about us when they see that we have a high priest on whom we can trust. And then it goes on to say, a great high priest who has passed into the heavens. So again, the apostle would remind the reader of one of the great lessons of the blessed epistle to the Jewish saint. The knowledge of the greatness and the glory of Jesus is a secret of a strong and holy life. We have one who is passed into the heavens. When we see Him truly as He is, and we realize the fullness of the glory of His person, and then we realize the promises which Christ has made for us, truly we can live as redeemed saints. You know, I like the fact, and I'm sure that each of us often remind our hearts of the fact that this portion of God's Word is called the New Testament. The New Testament, He said, in My Word. And you know, a testament is a will, isn't it? A will. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ made us wonderful promises in this New Testament. And you know, sometimes promises are made in wills. Some years ago down in Miami, there was a will that left all that this family, this husband and wife, had to their two children. And this husband and wife were killed in an airplane accident, a small plane accident. They left $440,000. And when the judge and the attorneys got finished, the children each got $40,000. All the rest went to the judges and the attorneys. You see, they left all of that in their will to their children, but it didn't get there. But you see, you and I have one who has made these promises, and He's seated on the Father's right hand in glory, ever interceding to see that every promise He made is going to be carried out. You see, the executor of our estate is the one who wrote the will. He's the one who left the blessings. He's the one who made the promises. And you and I can rest on that wondrous fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to see that everything He's promised is going to come. And so you and I, as we go through this life, we need to learn to trust in Him. I think one of the great failings of the day in which we live is that we do not see the Lord Jesus Christ in His position as the great High Priest in glory. We don't see the fact that Christ is able to perform everything He's promised. And He will perform all that He's promised if we'll but trust in Him. I find in my own life, and I don't know about your life, I find so often I go to the Lord and I pray and I ask the Lord to take care of it, and then I rush right out and try and handle it myself. You know, I really don't trust Him. If I really trusted Him, I'd leave the things with Him. And you and I need to hold fast the profession of trusting in the promises of God. Every saint of God should see Christ not only in His work at Calvary and how necessary and how wonderful the work at Calvary, how perfect the work. Christ made the work perfect. He perfected it at Calvary's cross. Man never makes anything perfect. But Christ did perfect the work at Calvary. But He's also seated on the Father's right hand in glory today. And you and I live in that wonderful day when we have a man on the throne in glory, and we have a God living in the heart of every individual who's put their trust in Christ. God the Spirit lives in the heart of every individual that has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And the poet says this, "The maker of the universe, as man for man was made a curse, the claims of law which He had made unto the uttermost He paid. His holy finger made the bow which grew the thorns that crowned His brow. The nails that pierced His hands were mined in secret places He designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which His body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened o'er His head by Him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from Him its face by His decree was poised in space. The spear which spilled His precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which His form was laid was hewn in rocks His hands had made. The throne on which He now appears was His from everlasting years, but a new glory crowns His brow, and every knee to Him shall bow." He says, "Let us hold fast our profession." He's the apostle and the high priest of our confession. We're told in chapter 3. Let me read you those verses in chapter 3, beginning with the 6th verse. "But Christ, as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any among you, any of you, an evil heart of unbelief, in any of you, I should say, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It says if we hold fast. He's saying, dear saint of God, that you and I are to enter into all that is ours. And we must come to know what he is. It's that that gives you and I the strength, actually, to hold fast. As we think of him, it will cause us to live wholly for him. As we live wholly for him, we'll confess him as our Lord. Seeing Christ in the heavens will cause, it'll really demand, I think, you and I to hold fast our profession. If you and I really see Christ in his role as our great high priest, if we by faith can lay hold on that, it's going to cause us to live day by day in the joy and the desire of going on for him. And then in the 15th verse it says, but we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is the fourth of these, let us. Let us therefore come boldly. Personally, I feel very inadequate to make it plain to you the understanding of the true meaning of the words in verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's saying, it seems to me, that the one who is heaven seated in heaven, seated on the Father's right hand in glory, is one ever interceding for us. And he's able to sympathize with us. It's really more than that. He's able to empathize with us. You know the difference between sympathizing and empathizing? Years ago, let me illustrate it if you've never heard this. Years ago, I had I still have my nephew, but years ago, my mother wrote me about my nephew and said that he had kidney stones. And he was having a lot of problems with these kidney stone attacks. He kept making kidney stones, and when he would pass them, it was very painful. And when my mother wrote me about that, I felt very sorry for him. I thought, well, you know, that's really too bad. He's having those kidney stone attacks. And it wasn't but a few months after that, I was down in California in a manager's meeting, and we had just come from the restaurant. We were getting out of the taxi going into the hotel, and this other manager was standing beside me, and all of a sudden he got in real pain, and he just turned white and fainted right in my arms. And I found out he had a kidney stone attack, and you know, I sympathized with him. I really felt for him. The pain was so intense. And about a year later, I was preaching in Portland at the Grace and Truth Chapel, and I still remember I was preaching on the subject of Revelation chapter 8. We were going through the book of Revelation, and that was the subject that morning. And in the last 5 minutes, I had a kidney stone attack, and the whole audience became a blur. I couldn't see a thing. The pain was so intense. And I had to go to the hospital and have an operation as a result of that. But you know, now when somebody tells me they have a kidney stone attack, I don't sympathize. I empathize. I know what it means to have a kidney stone attack. And you know, this portion is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ knows. Now, I can't understand that, and I can't explain that. You're going to have to accept that by faith as you accept all of salvation by faith. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but when a child cries out in fear, The God of heaven understands that because he was a baby. When a toddler falls and he tries to tell his mother what his problem is, or he's got an ache and a pain and the mother can't figure out what the child's trying to tell him, the God of heaven knows. He was a toddler. He walked about in this world. You ever think about that? The Lord Jesus Christ walked about in this world, and when children are unkind to you, when you were a child and children were unkind to you and said unkind things, he was taunted in just such a way. He would have been known as an illegitimate child in the day in which he lived. And he would have been taunted in just such a way. I don't know if you've ever thought about the fact that 9/10 of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world was spent just as your and my life was. He worked as a carpenter in Nazareth. He was known as the carpenter of Nazareth. 9/10 of his life, 30 years of his life, he spent living just as you and I did, subject to his parents, living at home, probably helping out with the children because he would have been the oldest of the family and so forth. And he would have been tested and tempted in the ways that you and I are. Not that he would have ever been able to sin, of course, because he was God. But he would have had those. Imagine if you were God. Imagine if you had the power to strike me dead or to cause my arm to fall off or whatever. If you were God. And imagine if I was taunting you, what would be your desire? As a man or as a woman? Our Lord Jesus Christ was in just such a situation when he was here in this world. He was ever God and he could not sin. But it does not mean that as a man, for he was fully a man, that he did not feel these types of feelings, because I believe the scripture here indicates that he did. Our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, the wonder of it. And you and I never need to be afraid to come to this one. We never need to be afraid to come to him and to share with him. And that's been such a blessing to me personally in prayer, that I can go and I can tell the Lord things that I would not even share with my wife or my parents or my best friend. I can go and share those with the Lord. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to come because we have a high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knew what it was to be mocked. There was no temptation taken us that he has not known. He had sorrow, and he was weary. I'm sure that when people found fault with his mother for having had what they thought was an illegitimate child, how that must have brought sorrow to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we hear our politicians talk about how they care for the poor and needy. You hear men like Mr. Dukakis and the Kennedys and these men talk about that. But you know, I don't doubt that they mean what they say. I don't doubt that they have a concern for the poor and the needy. But you know, they cannot understand. They've never been poor. They've never been needy. Unless you've been poor or needy, you cannot know. You remember the saying of the Indians. He says, you cannot know how a man feels until you walk today in his moccasins. And there's a lot of truth in that. But we have an high priest that's been tempted in all points, like as we are, apart from sin. Our text says that the eternal God of all the universe does understand my needs. As I said, I cannot understand that. But I do believe it by faith. I want you to notice that he says he was tempted in all things. I believe this goes especially to the thought of the temptations that each of us face here in this world. We're told that Jesus suffered being tempted. He knows when we're tempted. His temptations were real. They were apart from sin, and yet he knows these things. And you know, you and I, when in our life we come up against these temptations and we refuse to do wrong in business or in school or in relationship with others, we refuse to speak evil of someone, we refuse to strike back when we're unfairly treated, or all the other things which we're plagued with in life as Christians, I'm sure that our Lord Jesus Christ understands those things. And when we stand for Him, seeking always to do the will of God, it's then that this wonderful truth of this sympathizing, empathizing high priest becomes very special. It's also then that one begins to realize how sinful they are. You know, when you realize how very wonderful it is that Christ, the high priest, was tempted apart from sin, and then you realize how often you and I fail, it makes us realize the sinfulness of our own hearts. I think many times, as I mentioned last night, hearing older brethren say, God, keep me from being a sinful old man. And you know, I thought, how could that be? But as I've gotten older, I realize the more you walk with the Lord, the more you realize the sinfulness of your heart. The more you walk in the light, the more you realize the need to walk in the light. And you and I can have a throne of grace to which we can come boldly. We're encouraged to come boldly. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ sweat, as it were, great drops of blood when He prayed. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, He said, not as I will, but as I will. And yet we know that there was none of that anguish when He was on the cross. There was none of the anguish that He had in the garden. He had committed it to the Father, and the Father gave Him the strength for the day. And you and I are encouraged to do that. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again, we have the therefore. Since all that we have said about Him is true, let us come with boldness. We don't need to come in fear, but to come with boldness, to come every time, regardless of the quickness of the need. I like what G. Campbell Morgan has to say about that 16th verse, when it says that we can, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He said that in time of need really means in the nick of time. It's just when you need it. You can come when you have a thought to share, when there's someone that you need to speak with, a brother or sister or child, and you need just the right thing to say, and you don't have time to go into your prayer chamber and pray about it. Right at that moment, you can just utter a prayer to God, and God will supply the need right then, right at that time. When you have a financial need or an unforeseen temptation, you can come right then in the time of need. And I believe it also means that when we come to God, sometimes we come and we present it. You know, we have a need. Maybe we need to pay a bill on the 30th of the month. And the 1st of the month, we pray to the Lord earnestly, please send the money along. And He doesn't send it till the 30th of the month. We'd like it right then, so we wouldn't have to worry about it. And I believe it means that also, that the Lord supplies in the time of need, in the nick of time. And you know, there's something wonderful about that, when He supplies in just such a way. You see, you never have any doubt. If you share something with the Lord and you don't have time to share it with anybody else, just with the Lord, and that prayer is answered, you don't have any doubt who answered the prayer, do you? You know it was the Lord who answered the prayer. And we can give you lots of illustrations of how the Lord answers specific prayers in specific ways. And it's so wonderful to be able to trust Him to do exactly that. We can by faith come right into His presence, knowing that He cares and that He knows, and He can answer our prayer, and we can come boldly. And it says we come under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. And I like the fact that it says we can obtain mercy as well, because we really don't deserve it. You remember the story of that great emperor Napoleon in France. He had a lady come to him one day because her son had been found sleeping on the watch. He was a very young fellow. And he'd been found sleeping on the watch, and in wartime that meant that he was to be executed. He was to be killed. He was to be hung in that day. And she came to Napoleon and she begged for mercy. And Napoleon said, well, I'll look into it, and you come back this afternoon and I'll give you an answer. And when she came back in the afternoon, he said, I've looked into it, and you know, your son did this some months ago. He fell asleep on the watch, and because of his age, and because of the fact that he was very tired, we forgave him. He said, but if I did that again today, it wouldn't be just. And so he must be hanged. And the mother said, I didn't ask you for justice. I asked you for mercy. And Napoleon let the boy go free. You see, you and I come into God's presence, to the throne of grace, and we ask for mercy. It isn't something that we deserve. It's something that He loves to give. And so we come, and we receive from Him. He gives us His mercies daily, and His wondrous grace, His unmerited favor to us. The writer, I would think, would want these Jewish saints to know, as he would want us to know, that it is not under law that we're blessed, but it's under grace. We couldn't earn it. There's no way in which we could earn the blessings which God has for us. And when you realize that, when you realize it's a no merit of your own, but it's entirely in His merit, then you can come boldly, can't you? He said, let us come boldly. We can come boldly because we have nothing to bring except the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rest upon this. The simplest saint can understand and come in prayer believing. And if we do, we'll find that we will spend time in His presence. And as we spend time in His presence, as we come more and more into His presence, we get to know Him better and we become more dependent on Him. We get where we share everything with Him. The more we come, the easier it is to come. And Paul learned that truth and he prayed, you remember? To the Lord he said that the thorn might be removed from him. And you remember the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, Paul, I can use you in your weakest point because we're going to do it in my strength. And you and I could come into His presence boldly realizing that it is nothing on our part. We don't have to do it. Christ will do it. And so we're encouraged to come near in boldness. He giveth more grace. When the burdens grow greater, He sendeth more strength. When the labors increase, to added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Therefore, let us come boldly. For above all else, the coming puts us where God and Christ is, and we'll grow more like Him. And that's the purpose of the life of the Christian, that we might be changed moment by moment into His image until we see Him in that wondrous day, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of coming into Thy presence. We thank Thee, our God, that Thou hast given us these great and wondrous promises. Promises based not upon any merit of our own, not any works of ours, but promises made entirely upon the perfect work of Thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy great plan of salvation, planned in the ages past, to bless us now and throughout the endless ages to come. We thank Thee, our God and Father, that we live in a day when we can share these blessed truths still. There is coming a day when we shall hear that welcome shout and be called away. And any who have not put their trust in Him will never know the wonder of the presence of the eternal Son of the eternal God throughout the endless ages of eternity. We ask our God that should there be one here who's never put their trust in Him, may they realize that all of the blessings we've been talking about are not for them, unless they come, owning the fact that they're a sinner and accept Him as their Savior. And for us that know Thy Son's our Savior, may we redeem these days. May we learn to walk faithfully, quietly, trusting, so that others seeing us may see something of the Lord Jesus Christ and want Him to. And thus we may not only be blessed, but we may be a blessing. As in the case of Abram, his faith caused him to be a blessing to generations after that. So with us, may it be so. Part us now with thy blessing. Give us a good time in fellowship down at the dining hall as we give thee thanks in his worthy and precious name. Amen.